someone to be able to
receive his guidance. His grace has expressed, as I mentioned to you, this question and answer scenario. So please, feel free to lightly raise your hand and ask questions, and perhaps a conversation can develop from that. If we might just shut that door as well, just to we don't have too much disturbance coming through, and it gets too warm. We might switch on. I feel the air conditioning. Your Grace, let me know. We'll switch on the air conditioning.
We might as well. Maybe we do. Yes. It's quite a few of us in the room. Okay. First of all, I went this morning to get the blessing from His Eminence. I told him I was coming here, and he asked me to convey his paternal wishes and his love. So if you have any questions, I hope you don't, but if you do,
I'll ask a question. Okay. Your grace. And this doesn't just apply to theological students, it applies to all students, I suppose, perhaps all lecturers too. In our everyday life, we're confronted with our deadlines, assignments, things we have to do, events that happen. How do we balance all the, what we sometimes might consider peripheral or distractions or even important things with the spiritual life? How do we keep a balance, our spiritual balance amongst the day-to-day things that we need to be doing?
That's a very interesting question, Father. My understanding is that everyone is different. So my balance with someone else's balance, they're totally different. And it depends on a number of things. It even depends on the spiritual father that someone has, because he will be the one to tell us, try this more, try this less, focus them more, focus there a bit less. But I guess we try to do our best. First of all, if someone studies or if someone works, they have to fulfill their duties. Otherwise, the studies, they won't go ahead as they should. And if you don't work, how will you feed the family? They're necessary things. You can't just not work, you can't just not study, because then there will be issues in your life in a number of levels. But other than that, what we do with our free time is up to us, in a way. And of course, everyone has his limits, or her limits, and we need to do two things. The first thing is to understand our own limits. If we don't understand our own limits, we might pray more than what we can handle, or we might pray less and we're lazy. Either ones, they're not exactly right. So we need to find out our own limits. That's very, very important. And it's not an easy thing, I'm telling you. It's not an easy thing. You might think that you can fast like they do in Mount Athos, and you do it, and then at the end of the Great Lent, you can't walk. That's not wise. If you have a family, if you have a job, if you have studies, that's not wise. So we need to know our limits. And once we know our limits, we discuss this issue further with our spiritual father, and we get guidance. But to be able to get guidance, we need to know ourselves. Otherwise, the guidance doesn't make any sense. It's like asking, can I fast this much? And your spiritual father gives you the blessing, but you don't tell your spiritual father that you have an illness. And if you fast this much, you won't even survive. You can't do that. That's why Papa Ephrem, Saint Ephrem of Katunakia, says that there is no obedience if you don't confess your thoughts first. So you have to put everything in front of your spiritual father. I've got this, and this. I've got these thoughts. What do you advise me to do? You can't just ask, what do you advise me to do, without saying first everything which is important for him to know, to make the right judgment. Otherwise, the judgment won't be right. And you might be in obedience, but this is not obedience. This is, and forgive my language, but I don't know how else to express it. This is our stupidity. We don't say what we have to say, and then we try to be obedient. Then what are we doing? It doesn't work like that. Yeah. So be obedient is one thing, and we should be obedient, but our spiritual father needs to know everything. Even our thoughts about the issue, our difficulties, our history about the certain issue, and then he will give us the right guidance. And that's how we... And once we know our limits and we put everything in front of our spiritual father's judgment, then we get the right guidance. God gave us a brain, we have to use it. I think this is the best we can do with this. What do you think, Father?
I think it's very wise. I think often, yes, we emphasize one or the other obedience, perhaps, and we're not honest with ourselves. First, let alone our spiritual father.
But to get to know ourselves and our strength, and to determine to understand if what we're doing is out of pride, or if we are capable of doing this, or if we are lazy, we need to work with ourselves quite a bit, and it takes years. It's not an easy thing, but at least if we're aware, we can head towards this direction. Anyone wants to say anything on that? Don't be embarrassed to express yourselves. And your questions and your doubts can maybe help others. It's not just... We're having a conversation here. I'm not trying to be wise, if we can put it this way.
Grace, good question. How has your understanding of repentance changed over time?
How has your understanding of repentance changed over time?
Ask first.
I ask second. Give me an idea of how you think about it.
Well, I guess if we do the same sins again and again, we're not, but we say we're sorry, but we're doing them again and again, then it's not it seems not to be a true repentance. But, so there's this confronting a deeper understanding of oneself in the hope to pull out the true cause, or not with our own strength, but through the grace of God. Part of that would be accepting and confronting the consequences of the sin.
Yes. It's a very difficult question, this question. But I guess our understanding of things, of everything, changes according to our maturity, spiritual, emotional, everything. So it does matter if we are working on ourselves. If we are working on ourselves, our understanding of things will develop. And that's a very, very important thing, because we want to move forward. We don't want to go backwards. Yes, but you can start with repentance, thinking that I go for confession, I say something. I might need to repeat the same confession over and over again, and that's all right. But I think it is also important to understand that without God's grace and help, we can't do anything. We can't even breathe. And it's also important to understand that we have certain weaknesses, that they keep us away from perfection, but we have to accept them. And by accepting them, I don't mean that we accept that we will keep falling into temptations, but we have to accept that these temptations, they might be because we have an emotional gap. And to fill up this emotional gap, it doesn't happen overnight. And even if we fill up this emotional gap, then you have to deal with the habit of if it is a sin, if it is whatever it is, and get rid of the habit. Because they say that η έξις είναι δεύτερη φύσης. So when you have an addiction in something, this is like second nature. So even if you remove from the background the reasons why you're doing something, still you have to get rid of the habit, reverse it. This is with everything. This is with smoking. This is with gossiping. This is with everything. So we need to reverse the habit as well. But I heard something recently and it hit me, which is, we all hear the gospel and we understand it in a number of different ways. But this father was talking about when it was a thunder and the disciples, they thought that they will sink with the boat. And then Jesus appeared and Peter started walking on the waves after Jesus told him walk on the waves. And I think, is it this one? No, I think it's a similar situation when Jesus was on the boat and it was thunder and they nearly lost their lives. And Jesus was asleep and all it took for him to do was to wake up and say to the thunderstorm, be calm. And that was the end of the story. So we might have a thunderstorm inside us from thoughts, from passions, from everything. And we try to do our best and we try to repent and we try to change our mind because repentance means changing of mind. So if we change the way we see things, our journey towards repentance develops. But if Christ doesn't tell us, be calm, we can't be. So at the end of the day, I think we do what we can and we try to realize what gaps emotional we've got, in what emotional gaps we have inside us and address them. But if God doesn't tell us, be calm, if He doesn't bless us with this calmness, it can't be achieved. Even if you achieve it in a psychological level, like the Buddhists do, that's not spiritual, that's not enough to fulfill you. That's not even the beginning, and it can get delusional, which is even worse. This is why when we see others that they struggle with certain things, we can't judge. We can't judge because God might have blessed us to be able to overcome a certain thing. And if we judge this on the others, God can allow this to happen to us. And then, τότε να δεις τι γίνεται. So they say at the Heretico that once there was an ascetic who he could fast for 5 days straight. And there was another one who could only fast for 2 days. So the one who could fast more was judging the other person who was trying above his strength and he was struggling. And then God's grace left the great ascetic and he was on the floor and he couldn't fast for a day. And then God revealed to him why this happened to him and he stopped judging. So if God's grace was to leave us, you will see what happens. That's why sometimes if we have weaknesses, it's also a humbling experience. Of course, we have to go and confess. Of course, we have to do our best to get rid of them. of course, we have to look inside as why they're happening, if we can fight them and how. But sometimes it's security, because without weaknesses, without sins, without mistakes, we might think that we are somebody. And this is worse than being sinful. This is why when you see the parable of the prodigal son, we always miss out that the prodigal son did the worst, but then he got back to the first place. He got the ring, he got the garments, he got the celebration. But the righteous brother, he was always there, he was always righteous, but spiritually he was never connected with the Father. He could never understand what the Father was all about. And then at the end of the day, he was like a Pharisee. This is what the parable talks about. He was always there without sins, and yet he didn't know what God's love is. Meaning, all his life was a sin. And he didn't even understand it. Because if you miss out on God's love, what have you done in your life? But the prodigal son, he did the worst. But he knew that God is love. And that's how he got at the first place. Because God is love. And once he forgives, he forgives. He doesn't think twice. He doesn't look back. He doesn't want to judge you. He wants to save you. But us judging others when God doesn't judge us, that's us taking God's place. And that's a great sin. That's what Lucifer did. So we can be without sin. The demons that don't fast, probably they don't gossip. I don't have the gossip. They don't sleep. It doesn't make them ascetics. It makes them demons. So we need to understand what's important and how to approach God, because being without sin sometimes looks very appealing, and we should try to be without sins. But the problem is not if we are without sins. The problem is if we can accept our brother who's sinful without judging him, and if we love God and if we love our brother. And this is what matters. Let's say that someone from your boys' group becomes something in life. If everyone else looks at this person and they judge him and they feel jealous, this is like the prodigal son's brother. This is not right. This is not spiritual, and this does not get you close to God. But if someone, let's say if my brother becomes something greater than me, I should be happy. And by me being happy for that, this means that I love him. This means that I love God. This means that I put the other person first and me and myself second. And this is what Christ always did. He put us, the sinners, first, and he put himself second, and he was God. He was not even just a human being. He was God and human. So, yes, repentance changes in our way of thinking over time, as well as everything else. The way we understand and the concept we have of things. But to go to another interesting and important aspect of this, to be able to change the way you repent, you need to grow spiritually. And there is only one way to do this: focus on Christ. And the Archbishop today told me to tell you that we need to understand that without our church, there is no God. What does this mean? It means what we just said before, that if one member of the church gets elevated, the church gives something to one member of the church, this is for the whole of the church to be happy about this. It's not, he did this and I didn't make it. It doesn't work like that. We are all each other's members. The church is the body of Christ. What does this mean? It means that if your eye is healthy, you have to be happy about it. And if your eye hurts, you have to be sad. And this is your brother. we're talking about, not something else. I don't know if this makes any sense. Anything on that? Or on anything else?
I have a question about prayerfulness and work. So, because the advice was given to me by Padre, he said, you have to make your work prayerful. I still struggle with that, not my work generally, because I love my job. I consider myself blessed to be here. But certain mundane or menial tasks, how can you be prayerful?
Saying this last...
Mundane, let's say, oh, typing up an email or something like this, or having to do a series of emails, something that's drudgery on the computer. How can you make this prayerful? This is a question.
What's your understanding of unceasing prayer? I'm not saying you're near that. I'm saying what's your understanding? What do you think unceasing prayer is?
Is this something that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the heart, praying to Christ, according to the Philokalia, in the text?
Does this prayer need to include words or not?
What I read, again, it's only in relation to what I read, is that it's the Jesus prayer happening somehow within one's heart, so that presumably includes words, but I don't know how they're perceived because it's not spoken externally. So
without words, there is no prayer?
No.
And does it have to involve the intellect, the prayer?
No, but I would say no, because sometimes it can be a disposition. But I think that the evocation of the name Christ is important. So I don't know. That's my answer. I don't know.
Okay. When someone cultivates the Jesus prayer, and that's on physical level, not on a spiritual level, the more the more you cultivate something, the more it develops, right? So it becomes a good habit. It becomes a habit to the point that you can read and say Jesus prayer at the same time. You can sleep and say Jesus prayer at the same time. But this is one thing. The fathers of the church, they say that, and we've talked about this a number of times, that when a spiritual experience happens, the prayer stops. And it's not that the prayer stops. It's what we call prayer that stops. Prayer, we can say, I don't know, the fathers, they say different things, but that is our movement towards God. But when ourselves and God become one, there is no movement. You don't need words. So when you experience God, like, I'm repeating myself because we've said this a lot of times, but when St. John the Theologian experienced the revelation, because this is a vision, the whole revelation is a vision. When he experienced this, he was not saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The whole book was one spiritual experience. How long it lasted, we don't know. There is no time for God once you enter this space. But he was not saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner, because this is not what he told his disciple to write down, Prochorus. So he was experiencing, he was talking to God, he was getting answers, he would see things. This is like participating in something. There might be words, there might not be words, but even if there are words, they're not the prayer words. They are what the Holy Spirit inspires you to ask or say, and what you hear, from what you hear, you understand a few things, you don't understand other things, you'll understand them later, you might never understand them again at all, it doesn't matter. So the spiritual experience is above prayer. Prayer stops, and we experience. Τώρα, that's one thing. Another thing. And I've said this a lot of times again, that it was this professor of cardiology, and he was connected with both St. Porphyrio and St. Sophronio of Essex. And one night he had a dream. And in his dream he was asking St. Sophronio, how can we pray unceasingly? Because I'm performing open heart operations. If I pray unceasingly, I can kill someone. And St. Sophronio in his dream replied to him, my doctor, you don't understand, you have to do this. This is what he was literally doing by opening hearts and operating. But the message that the doctor received was that he has to have his heart open in front of God at all times. And this is unceasing prayer. This doesn't require words. So wanted to be in the presence of God. God is everywhere. But you wanted to be in the presence of God is the same as you calling God, Jesus prayer, or in another way. This is a form of prayer. You can do it regardless what you're doing. Make sense?
In one sense, yes, it does make sense. So you can be conscious, to me, because of my limited understanding, so you can be conscious of God's presence and even perhaps perceive Him tangibly in oneself somehow and do one's job, and that is a kind of prayer while working. Okay.
And if you want God to be present in everything you're doing, He's present regardless. But if you want Him to be present, it means that you open your heart to receive His blessing. And do you know what this means? You might be working, you might be typing, or you might be walking, or you might be listening to a song because you need to have a break. And you can have stronger prayer than the time that you fully focus on Jesus' prayer on your daily canona. Because God is everywhere, because God is above time. And the proof of that is the martyrs. They were getting killed. What sort of Jesus prayer could they say? They were getting their hands and their chopped off and their teeth ripped out and all sort of stuff. And they were experiencing things that the great ascetics might never experience. And we know, like Protomartyr Stephanos, he was getting stoned and he saw Jesus on his throne and stuff. So we have a lot of examples from the martyrs. And this proves that God is everywhere, that God is above our scenarios of spirituality and prayer, and God can be received and experienced regardless where we are and regardless what we do. And that's why we have to always be ready and always have our heart open. And I'm telling you, God can visit you when you least expect. And this is proven, it's not just a philosophy. God can visit you when you least expect. And you don't have to say Jesus prayer then. But by saying that, it doesn't mean that we won't practice Jesus prayer. Because this is the strongest prayer, because this is the easiest path for us and everything. But what I'm saying is that God is above Jesus prayer and He doesn't need Jesus prayer. If God needs anything, that's our love. And if our love is there, you can see a child who can't talk and say Jesus prayer and he will be blessed. And ourselves, we might be saying Jesus prayer like a parrot 24/7 and nothing will happen. Yeah. Makes sense? Answers your question? Does this answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Alright. Anything else?
I have a question myself. It's a sacramental question. I have two friends, and one of them, they both have a mental anxiety condition. And what prevents, one wants to be baptized into the faith, but because of their anxiety, they're unable to go through the process. And another one who, as a result of COVID, they can no longer come to the church and have communion, even though the situation is safe now, they feel unsafe to come to church and commune. Is it appropriate when we go for communion, to ask God to impart the grace of our communion to those people? if it be his will to do so, is that appropriate?
When I was studying theology in Thessaloniki, one of the professors told us something very interesting. He asked the question, do you think that when we receive Holy Communion, we receive it only for ourselves? And the answer was no. Yes, but these people, they need to work towards their weaknesses.
I understand. And
they might need a spiritual father. They might even need more than that to overcome their anxiety. So, yes. But when we pray, when we commune, it's not just for ourselves, because we are part of this body. So when part of this body is deified, this affects the whole body. This is what it is. This is our Orthodox faith. Yeah. Πάτερ, τι νομίζετε?
I think the comment of the professor that you mentioned and your own reflection, I think it's very nuanced, spiritually nuanced and wise. And often we place strict boundaries around things when it's actually relationships and spiritual relations that are preeminent. Mm-hmm. So I think His Grace, yes, they need to tackle their situation.
Yeah.
But if in your prayer and in your life, if you are if you are praying for them, connected with them, then I think that's very wise. It's they're not disconnected.
Of course, makes complete sense.
It was very interesting when I first heard it as well, but I think this is what it is. God works in mysterious ways. And by saying that, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that because we pray for them when we have Holy Communion that this will happen. But it means that God works in mysterious ways and can bless them even if they can't make it to come to church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Anything else?
It's a different question, it's not related.
Sure.
How do we live in the present without having anxiety or worries about the future? And just take the present for what it is.
I'll ask you another question. Why do we have anxiety when things change around us? Because the answer is the same.
Because we think we're in control of our minds.
Because what?
We think we're in control of our minds.
Yes. If someone who has anxiety enters a situation where he doesn't have control over the situation, his anxiety flares up. Because we think that we're in charge and then we're not. And this gives us insecurity and we become anxious. That's correct. But why is this happening? Well, it's obvious.
I don't have faith in God.
Yes, it's not. Yes, faith. Yes. Yes. So let's say that how can I put this now? Someone is somewhere and he understands that God wants him to change his life and take a step forward and do something different. Could be in a job environment, could be in a church environment, could be in a social environment, doesn't matter what. And what he is trying to do will give him a lot of uncertainty because he leaves a secure place and he goes to an insecure place. But he understands that this is God's will. Will there be anxiety there? It will. If we think that we're not in charge anymore and we try to find our surroundings and everything. And this is actually one of the things that I actually wanted to talk about today. regardless if you're going to ask or not, this was one of the things, because the subject is, what is the subject again, Father? It's
today and tomorrow.
Today and tomorrow, yes. So situations change today and they make us worry about tomorrow. But it depends where our focus is. If our focus is on the situations around us, of course we will have anxiety. If our focus is on God, it was on God before when we were secure, it's on God now that everything is unstable, what changed? Nothing. Nothing changed. So let's say that you have a rope that goes around and you try to catch it. If you try to catch the lower point of it, it moves quickly, you might not be able to, but if you were to catch the top, it's stable, because that's where the movement starts from. So if we are to aim on God, where everything starts from, this is stable regardless our today's or tomorrow's environment or situations. And this gives you security. And this can make your anxiety go away. And this can make you walk on the waves without drowning. But if you focus on the waves, if you focus on the difficulties, if you focus on the things that they change around you, if you focus on what people are saying about you, you will drown, because you lose the focus, which is Christ, which is God. And this is why when we hear things that they disturb our peace, we can understand that they are from the devil. Like, I don't know if now this still happens, but a while ago it was happening in Greece, a lot of talk about the 666. If anything, the devil wants us to be occupied with him, regardless if the 666 means anything or not, that's a different story. And by focusing on him, we don't focus on God. And then whatever happens in our life, we can't face it the proper way. So we lose focus. But if we were to focus on God, 666 or 00, it doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't matter. So it doesn't matter what happens around us. What matters is that our focus inside us stays the same. And if our focus inside us stays the same, God will show us the way. They say that the gift of foresight is the smallest gift of the Holy Spirit. And we all want to know the future. We're obsessed with the future. But this is the smallest gift of the Holy Spirit. And how does it happen? The fathers, they say that it's like when the sun sends his rays on earth, without the sun trying to prove anything, through the rays you can see the dust on the air. This is what the foresight gift is. You see God, or God gives you his grace, and through his grace you can see this dust, which might be the future. So basically, it's like, I shouldn't put it this way, but it is like this in a way. It's like a side effect of our communication with God. And it's never the aim to know the future. But you can if you focus on God. Because by focusing on God, whatever is between you and him, it will be revealed to you. I don't know if I even make sense. Do I make sense? Yes. So the future is not something that should occupy our mind. And the present is not something that should occupy our mind. We do our best. We made this clear. But what should occupy our mind is God. And by focusing on God, whatever is in between on our journey to him, which is in the future and in the present, will be revealed to us. Or a door will close and another one will open. Very simple. But no one can touch us if it's not our time. See, when the Jews, they were trying to captivate Christ, they tried a few times. They could never do it, and the gospel says, because his time has not come yet. So if it's not our time, no one can touch us. But if it is our time, like St. John the Chrysostom or St. Athanasius the Great, people can send us to exile. But this is under God's providence. So still, there's nothing to worry about. Our focus stays the same, which is Christ. Answers the question. It's not easy, Len. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. In theory, it sounds simple, but it's not easy. When you have the waves around you, it's not easy to stay focused. That's why we always talk about Nipsey. This is what Nipsey does. It helps you to stay focused. And this is the answer to all our problems. We're not focused.
Can I add a point here? On the point of staying focused constantly, if we take away the anxiety factor, where every day is a new day and every day we have the chance to be closer to Christ, and in the sense that if we do try and focus on Christ every day, and we understand that whatever we're worried about in the future, we don't worry about that because we're trying to stay present on Christ. But in saying that, the factor of our ego coming into play, where we kind of realize that what we're doing is correct, or like we know that we're correct, or we know we're better than others because we're trying to focus on that, and we're not worrying about an outcome or what's going to happen because we know what we're doing is correct, if that makes sense. Now, that, yeah, we've had the ego coming into play.
So how do you eliminate your ego?
Because, how do you eliminate the ego? Because you know what you're doing is correct, so you're not worried about an outcome. Which eliminates the anxiety completely.
Yes.
Talking about now is okay, but you wake up tomorrow, you're still going to have a question or worry.
That's what I'm saying, it's not easy.
It's not easy.
So you say if you have achieved it, how do you eliminate your ego?
Yeah.
Yes. This is like getting rid of your other temptations and then having to deal with pride. If it's not the one, it will be the other. That's why we are saying that without God, we can't do it. And if we do it, it's because of God. And if we're aware of that, that if God was to withdraw His grace, the present will be worse than the past, then there is no gap for pride. Elder Milianos used to say that pride is stupidity. What am I going to be proud of? If God withdraws his grace now, I won't even be able to breathe. What am I going to be proud of? Did I create myself, first of all? Did I put this brain in there? It doesn't always work, but did I even put it in there? I didn't. So what am I going to be proud of? That I think differently? I think differently, but if God reverses that, I will think differently, all right? So, yeah.
Would it be fair to say that if you have pride, then you haven't achieved, it?
If we what?
Going back to Ralph's comment, if you have pride still, then you haven't achieved that goal.
You might have achieved something and you're tempted with pride. But I think it was Saint Paisius who was saying that God accepts a little bit of ego, but He doesn't accept too much. There is no way that we will be free from our ego one way or another. As far as we are aware of it and we still struggle. And we might have achieved something. It's not... The saints, they knew that they had communion with God, like true communion. It's not a... When Saint Sophronius was saying to some people that, do you... I'll say it in Greek and then you'll help me translate it. Ζητείτε μαρτυρία του ενεμή λαλούντος Χριστού. Which is from the New Testament. But he was saying it for himself. So... Does this to enemy lalundus Christu? So he was saying to some people who were asking him and testing him, do you really want to test Christ who talks through me? That's what he was telling them. And this sounds like a proud thing to do. But he knew he had communion with God. He knew that what he was saying was like he was a pipe, if we can put it this way, who was bringing out water that the Holy Spirit was using him for. Like, he knew that. That's not a something to be proud of. This is a reality.
That's an acknowledgement.
But it comes out in a proudful way, but it was not. When he was saying this, he was telling them, look, I know what God wants. Listen, I know. He's not me, I know, but forget about me, but I know. So this is, some saints, they were like that. This is not pride. This is their love. They were trying to convince people, I know what the right thing for you is. Just listen. And they didn't know how to express it in another way. But there are situations that the pride kicks in. It doesn't mean that these spiritual people or whoever it is, they are not doing the right thing. They can still be tempted. Up until they pass away, we can all be tempted. Yeah. Does this answer your question?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's a bit of a relief, actually.
Yeah. We can't get rid of our ego easily. It's a struggle until we die. What can you do?
Yolanda, can you explain why the Holy Fathers say that the highest virtue is discernment and what discernment actually means?
Discernment means that you have this connection with God that we talked before, and when they ask you a question, you only have one answer. You don't try to find the answer. You only have one answer. Because you know that God has one will. Of course, we have economia. We can, like, you go to your spiritual father and you say, can I live my hair long? And your spiritual father, for example, says, it's not the time. And you go again next day, can I live my hair long? My child is not the time. You go the third day, can I leave my hair long? I leave it. Does this mean you're doing God's will? This means that you're doing your will with a blessing that you forced, and it's not even a blessing. So discernment means that you have a question, you ask God straight away, you get your answer, you know where to lead towards. And that's it. This is what it is. For example, they used to say that back at when Saint Silwan was at the Rosian Monastery in Mount Athos, there were thousands of monks there, like thousands. And the abbot there had this gift from God that whatever he would give the blessing for, it will be blessed, and whatever he wouldn't give the blessing for, it wouldn't be blessed. But this was like a specific gift for him because he had to deal with so many different characters and so many monks that it was impossible to control them in another way. So if someone was to ask, if he was to say to someone, go and help at the port today, and he would say, no, I want to go and cut trees at the forest, a tree would fall on his leg and break his leg. So these things would happen. People were afraid to not be obedient to him. But what actually happened back then was that he asked, it was at Saint Sophronio's time, not at Saint Silwan's. He asked Saint Sophronio to learn Greek. When Saint Sophronio started to study Greek, he felt, because he was a spiritual person, he was praying, he felt that his unceasing prayer exited his heart, went to his brain, and through his brain, he fell on the book. It fell on the book. You can't explain that, but basically he lost his prayer. He couldn't pray the way he was before because it was a big distraction for him. And he went and he said to the abbot, to this abbot that everybody was afraid of, he said to him, do I really have to do this? It's very difficult. I lost my prayer. And the abbot told him, God does not judge twice. God does not judge twice. What does this mean? This means go do whatever you want to do, but this is what God wants. This is the sermon. And Elder Sophronius, he ended up learning Greek, ancient Greek as well. And what was the result out of it? Back then in Mount Athos, most of the monasteries, they were going downhill. It was not a period of time that there were big monastic brotherhoods. And they didn't even have spiritual fathers in some monasteries. And he ended up going around and confessing the brotherhoods. If he didn't speak Greek, he wouldn't have been able to do that. He was living by himself as a hermit. He was going around to a few monasteries, and he was confessing the brotherhoods. And then, of course, he started the monastery in Essex, and Greek was very useful and everything. But God does not judge twice. We have to know that. Yeah. So we can find ways around God's will, and whatever we will do, God will bless it. But God does not judge twice. Does this answer your question? Yes. No. Anything else?
I think you do have time for one more question. If anxiety causes you to make errors, are those errors to be confessed? I mean, they're unintentional, however, they still have an impact on people's lives.
Let's say that you go shopping with your son. I'm just making a scenario up.
Yeah.
And you lock him in the car by accident. That's because you're anxious about the shopping, what you will get and this and that. All right, is this a thing to confess? Could be not. You will judge. You ask your spiritual father, should I be confessing this?
Yeah.
He will tell you, just make sure you don't lock your son in the car again. the thing is, we have to be comfortable with ourselves. It doesn't matter if we make mistakes. We need to know that we didn't do them on purpose. Confess them if you want, that's right. But be in peace with yourself. This is what deeply matters. Because if you're not in peace with yourself, even if you confess them, you yourself will not forgive yourself. And that's not right. And of course, we forget things. We all have anxiety, more or less. There is no one without anxiety. What are you going to do? We can only try our best and be in peace with ourselves. And we need to know why we do what we do in everything that we're doing. And if along the way we forget or we make mistakes, this is to prove that we're not perfect, which is fine. Yeah.
You had a question about forgiveness. What is your advice about learning to properly forgive people, and even in circumstances where you might ask for forgiveness and it's not reciprocated, or the other person is not willing to understand? What does forgiveness look like, you know, from a point of view of, even if you're not guilty of doing anything wrong, but you ask forgiveness regardless? How should we best live out that practice?
I think there are two things that you're talking about, two different things. The one is, if we ask for forgiveness, if they don't want to forgive us, what can you do? You can kill someone if he doesn't forgive you. So, yeah. So you can only do it in a polite way, in a time that you think might work, because some people, they have their times. Switch on and off. So choose the right mode and do your best. Tora, as far as it goes for you forgiving others, you need to know that if God forgives, who are we to not forgive? And if God's grace again was to leave us, I could be a mafia boss. Yeah. If God's grace was to leave me. Yeah. And this doesn't mean that I have God's grace. It means that we all do, because we don't understand it, but we all do. And if God's grace was to leave us, we will go cuckoo. Yeah. So if you know that, how can you judge someone? Because not forgiving, it means deep down that you still judge them. If you were not to judge them, you would have forgiven and forget. And that's it. We need to, sometimes it's very difficult because they might have done things to us that they're very hurtful. But it happens, and you don't know if the person is in his right mind when he does these things. So what's there to forgive? He doesn't even understand what he's doing.
Yeah.
If he was to understand, he wouldn't have done it. It's as simple as that. And then we can forgive, forget, and if some people are dangerous for us, we'll just stay away. In a very polite way, without creating problems, without judging them. But my way goes there, your way goes there. Good. That's it. But a lot of people struggle with forgiveness. It's a very common thing. But Christ says, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Don't take any risks. Anything else?
How do we avoid rushing through our daily lives, like enjoying the moments we're living during that rather rushing?
To do this, we need to take a step back and understand that everything that happens in our lives is a blessing. Even this minute now that God has given us, it's a blessing. And stop living in the future or in the past and start living in the present. It takes a bit of practice, and it's not always a spiritual way of achieving this. Sometimes it's also, if we can put it this way, a psychological exercise. You need to keep in the background of your mind that the moment that you've got now, you have now, you're not going to have it in a minute's time. So you might as well make the best out of it, instead of rushing to get to the next moment, which will make you rush to get to the next moment, and then you lose everything. You need to understand this, you need to digest it, and you need to work towards it slowly. But that's more on a psychological level to work on. And it will help you spiritually, but it's a psychological exercise, if I can put it this way. Very useful for all of us. Yeah. It's achievable if we work on it.
What are some practical, let's say, techniques that one can use to be in the moment, like breathing, or what are some things that one can, because there's a flurry of thoughts, so maybe, breathing into one's diaphragm and trying to focus on what's being said, or are there any other practical things that people can do to be present in the moment that we can do?
Again, everyone is different, but someone once gave the advice, if you are with other people, don't jump into conclusions, listen and respond. So when we hear the other person, maybe even before we respond, we can say a small prayer, quick prayer. We can't just pause for 3 minutes because it's weird. And then respond. And this will make us be present. But everybody has difficulties. There are people that they genuinely struggle with fogginess when they're doing things. Breathing helps. There are ways that maybe more than breathing, I don't have all the answers. These are again things that we can use some psychological tricks to help us. So there might be some tricks that I'm not aware of. But yeah, when someone doesn't breathe properly, there's not enough oxygen in his brain, and then there is fogginess, and then all sort of stuff. I know this from personal experience. So, yeah.
So, just to clarify, practicing breathing is not It's not a sin. It's like, we all breathe it.
If you're willingly, if you
just calm in the breath, yeah, calm in the hurry, that's okay.
If you willingly stop breathing, that's a sin. That's suicide. So,
confusing it maybe with meditation or something.
Yeah, like I'm not saying to the extent when you're not practicing meditation, you just breathe at a slower rate. That's okay.
You can breathe. You can breathe, and if you're smart, you can associate your breathing with the Jesus prayer, and then it's easier to pray. Kala, one step at a time. But yeah, breathing is okay. You can breathe. No, 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 that's good
so
to say.
So if you breathe here, because our breath is usually restricted here from the time that we're toddlers, this is not Buddhism or anything, it's just basic science. And you know, what happens then, as Grace said, you get distracted. I used to get distracted a lot because of this. So it was a previous teacher who told me, try to breathe here.
That's like a chanting exercise as well.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, so what this means is that when you breathe in, you don't, your lungs, they don't get bigger, your belly becomes bigger. Does this make sense? Because, yeah, so it would be weird if we all practice that. But when you breathe in, the oxygen goes in your tummy, and that's the maximum oxygen you can absorb, and then this helps you. They say that this is a deep breathing, and it helps. Yeah, shallow breathing can make you even dizzy and fogging, yeah, and stuff. Yeah. That's it?
Thank you, Your Grace.
It was
a very beautiful.